Last week, we started a brand new series entitled Below the Surface. And last week, we kind of kicked the series off. We kind of looked at some of the things that we were going to be talking about. But really, the whole series is kind of, you know, predicated around this idea or this thought that so many of us have some things that are kind of below the surface. And some of those things we can kind of hide really well for a while. But just kind of like my grandpa used to say, when the grapes get squeezed, the juice comes out. And sometimes, man, things will happen or things will trigger us or things will take place and we'll respond to them in ways and almost like, I know I do this. It's like, man, where did that even come from? And so what we're going to be looking at, what we have started looking at last week was some of those things that can kind of come up in our lives. Because here's the thing I truly believe, we talked about it last week, God is desiring for these things to come up so that he can deal with them and bring some healing and some wholeness to our lives. He's not interested in us just basically kind of covering them and trying to deal with them on our own. Sometimes he'll ask us to bring these things to him so that he can actually do a healing work deep in our hearts. Last week, we kind of bring that into focus and to kind of understand that we talked about the idea of a pothole and sinkholes and how basically you may see a pothole in the road and obviously that's the visible thing, but that's just basically the symptom of something a little bit deeper. And that if we don't eventually deal with the potholes in our lives, allow God to heal them, truly bring some wholeness into our lives, that sometimes those potholes are actually going to get even worse and turn into a sinkhole. And when that sinkhole hits, man, not only are you, you know, having some issues maybe with a tire with sometimes what we deal with when we deal with a pothole, but man, when a sinkhole can come, sometimes it can swallow up an entire car. And how God doesn't want that for us. God has stuff that is better for us. And so we're going to kind of continue that theme or kind of continue that idea by talking a little bit this morning about something that we typically do when we don't deal with those things and how God just really wants us to kind of bring those things to him, get some healing and some hope. And I think that's a very important thing. So before we really jump in, let's pray. Father, we love you. And again, we thank you for this day and this time. God, I pray that you would be with us as we look at these things. God, that you would open our hearts. God, when we deal with some of these things, God, sometimes it can be so easy for us to miss that, God, you're not bringing this stuff up to be mean. You're not bringing this stuff up to be cruel or to bring us pain. God, you are bringing these things up because you truly want to do this great healing work in our hearts and our lives. And so, God, I pray as we look at these things, I pray that we would be open to what you desire to do. You love us all so much. And God, no one is here by accident. And God, I pray that you would help us to see exactly what you want to communicate to us this morning. We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I've talked about before that I kind of enjoy a little bit is I kind of like to watch the old Westerns. Now I'm not really a movie guy, but like I kind of like to watch some of the old Western TV shows, you know, that maybe my parents grew up watching and my grandparents, you know, like I like to watch Gunsmoke. You know, I like Gunsmoke. I think that's a great one. I like Tales from Wells Fargo. And I kind of enjoy kind of those old black and white, you know, old Westerns. You know, they kind of make me smile. They make me laugh. My dad has always loved them. You know, it's like he probably has seen every single one that's ever been made. You know, and so I enjoy watching those and seeing those. And something typically happens in those old Westerns that I always get a kick out of. And so usually something happens in town or there'll be a bad guy or a group of bad guys, the gang or whatever, and they go into town and they rob the bank. You know, I grew up thinking to myself that every town in the West had their bank robbed at least once a week. Because that's just, I mean, you know, you think about the stories. It's like, well, the bank got robbed again, you know, and stuff like that. So I always enjoyed that. And so they would go in and they would rob the bank. And here's what's interesting. When they robbed the bank, they wouldn't just go rob the bank and then just hang around. They would leave town. And where would they go? And I thought this was so cool. They would go to their hideout. You know what I'm talking about. They go to their hideout, that secret place in the mountains that only 458 people knew about. Because for some reason, the sheriff always within an hour found the hideout. I remember thinking, first of all, to be in the Old West, you had to, and you were a criminal, you had to rob banks and be very, very bad at directions. That was how all that worked. Because they always seemed to find them. But they would go to their hideout. And they would go there, and the whole gang would come, and they would gather around, and they would count their money or do this or that. And it was always kind of this idea that they would go, and they would kind of go to that place to basically, you know, and why would they go to the hideout? They'd go to the hideout so they wouldn't have to deal with the repercussions of what they had just done. You know, you wouldn't be real smart if you went to rob a bank and then just hung out in town. Because obviously you would be held accountable at that point for the things that you had done. So you would run to a hideout. You would go to a place where hopefully no one else knew that it was there or where you were, so that you truly wouldn't have to deal with the repercussions or address the things that you had done. In a lot of ways in our lives, when we find that we're dealing with basically these potholes and these issues and these situations that maybe even turn into sinkholes, typically what we do is, instead of allowing the Lord to deal with them and allowing the Lord to forgive us and move forward and allow healing and hope and wholeness to come into our lives, instead we typically run to hideouts. This morning what we're going to deal with is we're going to talk about those hideouts, but I want to kind of define to you what those things are so you understand what we're talking about. A hideout are things we run to in our lives to escape the pain or the guilt of our potholes. We run to them when we don't want to address the things that we need to address in our lives. And here's the deal. I'm just going to be open and honest. I have my hideouts and you probably have yours. Now, maybe we're good at dealing with certain things, but there's other things maybe that have happened, maybe things that we've done or things maybe have done to us, and instead of allowing the Lord to do what only He can do, and that's an important part of this, we run to those places where we think we can hide, where we think we don't have to deal with it, where basically it's kind of a defense mechanism in our hearts and our lives. And sometimes we'll do that to run away from the things that we're dealing with in our own heads. And here's the thing we all need to understand this morning before I really get into this. Some of you, even in this moment, are already starting to run to your hideout. You go, Aaron, I don't know if I'm liking where you're headed with this, because I don't know if I want to deal with some of this stuff. And some of you, even now, you're already basically got on your horse and you're trying to go to the hideout. I'm going to challenge you this morning. Hang in town for just a little bit. Hang in town with me for just a little bit. Don't run to your hideout, because I truly believe that God wants to do something very special in our hearts. You see, what we typically end up doing is, instead of allowing God to deal with these things, we run. We run. We forget His goodness, we forget His forgiveness, we forget how He can make things new and whole again. And so here's what I'm going to challenge you. No matter what situation you find yourself in that triggers you, or that pothole that sends you to your hideout, here's my promise that I know that I can state emphatically from God's word. God is big enough to heal it, He's big enough to deal with it, and He can make all things new. Amen. Every single thing. You go, Aaron, but no, all things new. I don't have to know what it is, because God already does, and God has already made a way to deal with those things. And that is so exciting. You see, here's the thing that we need to understand. God wants us to stop running so He can start restoring. You see, when we run away from God, we run away from the God who can actually restore and make things new again. And so I'm challenging you this morning, don't run. Because here's the deal, when we run, not only does it affect our lives, but it can affect those around us. This morning, we're going to look at a story in Scripture that really kind of brings this to a head. And actually, we're going to, you know, maybe some of you have known this story or heard of it before, but I purposely chose this story because the guy that it involves is actually a guy that God, you know, said about him, you know, like, this is like the apple of my eye. Like this was not somebody that we would look at and go, boy, nobody's perfect, of course, but he really had a lot of stuff together. And it was a king, a shepherd boy even, named David. And David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he did great mighty things for God. He was one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. But he wasn't perfect, and he still dealt with stuff. He still had potholes, he still had a sinkhole, and he had hideouts that we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't, it'll be up here on the screen. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11 for most of the message this morning. So again, 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to start with verse number 2 and kind of set the scene or kind of set the context, of our story, okay? So here's what it says. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of his palace. So basically, David just had a nice good old nap. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Later, in chapter verse 5, later when Bathsheba discovered she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. Now, let's lay a little context here, okay? Obviously, David doesn't necessarily wake up from his nap and have a moment where he goes, you know, I don't know if I got anything going on this afternoon. I think I'll basically have an adulterous relationship with somebody that I don't even know. Okay? He doesn't do that. You see, a lot of us, when it comes to our potholes and our sinkholes, we forget that, man, sometimes they can pop out of nowhere. We're not prepared. We're not ready. In fact, and we're not going to get into it this morning, but in a lot of ways, David really shouldn't have even been in Jerusalem. He should have been out with his army and his troops. But he isn't. He's taken a nap, he wakes up, he wanders around the kind of the roof of his palace, and lo and behold, he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath. Now, what we kind of get the idea from scripture is this is not one of those, la 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 la, whoa, oh, whoa, no, 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 no. It's more of a whoa, oh, moment. In fact, as we look in our scriptures, we see David begins to almost make a plan. Go find out who she is. Bring her to me. You know, it kind of goes in these steps. And a lot of times with our potholes and our sinkholes, they may come fast, as in we're not expecting them, but we forget sometimes the steps that we will take to make those potholes actually turn into a sinkhole. You see, obviously David had a little bit of an issue here. That was a pothole in his life. But when he began to act on it, when he began to do some things to make something come forth from that, it became a sinkhole, and it became a massive sinkhole. So David comes, he brings her to himself, and they basically come together, and she gets pregnant. This is not a good situation, not a good time in David's life, obviously. Now, David here has a choice to make. He's basically, in a lot of ways, at a Y in his road in his life, okay? He can basically say, I have messed up, I have sinned, I've done things I shouldn't have done, run to God and make them right, or he could have basically gone another route. And in fact, what we see as we begin to look at this story is David begins to run to some hideouts. And there's some hideouts that David runs to. And here's the thing you need to understand about hideouts. Hideouts are usually progressive. Meaning, you'll go to one and you'll hide there for a little bit. See if that'll do it. See if that'll heal it. See if that'll handle the situation that we deal with in our lives. And then when that doesn't, we'll run to another hideout. We'll run to another thing. We'll run to another person. We'll run to another hobby or situation in our lives. Anything that we can find to kind of dull the pain, deal with the situation, and heal our hearts. So it's progressive. So that's what happens in David's life. Let's look at it together. You see, first, the first hideout that David runs to is the hideout of deception. The hideout of deception. And here's the deal. As we look at all these together, these are sometimes hideouts that we can run to as well. So let's jump back into our story. 2 Samuel 11. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Here's what it says. Then David sent word to Joab. Joab's kind of his general. Basically, he says, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing, you know, kind of small talk. He says, then he told Uriah, go on home and relax. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. So let me kind of give you a little bit what's happening here. David gets this really great idea. He says, okay. I'm in a pickle, okay? I'm in a pickle. What am I going to do about this? So he sends for Bathsheba's husband. And he basically says, man, how's things going? Everything going well in the battle? Okay, great. Listen. I know you've been working hard. I know you've been fighting. Why don't you go on home, relax, have a great time with your wife. You get the picture. What's he trying to do? He's trying to basically pass off his responsibility to someone else. He's trying to deceive. So he basically says, go on home. That way, guess what? 9 months later, Uriah has a boy or a girl or whatever it might be. You get the point. You get the picture. He's trying to deceive. But Uriah is such an honorable guy. And we're going to see a little bit more about him in a minute. I'm not going to go home. Instead, he sleeps at the palace guard with the palace guards. He won't go home. Okay? He won't go home. So let's continue on here. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 11. It says this. Because basically David says, why didn't you go home? He replies, the ark and the enemies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing. You know, here's the thing I've learned sometimes about our hideouts. Sometimes, not to be cruel, but to help us wake up to where we are and where we're hiding out, God will place people in our lives to really be kind of an opposite, kind of a track thing. Because here's the deal. David wasn't honorable. David should have been with Joab and Uriah. He should have been sleeping in a tent. He should have been out in the field. And instead, he was at home doing things he shouldn't be doing. And Uriah says, I won't do that. And so first, he says, I'm going to deceive. I'm going to try to fix this in a way that basically takes my responsibility away and bring deception into it. A lot of us sometimes run to the hideout of deception. But when that doesn't work, David progresses to another hideout. And in fact, this is the hideout of distraction. It's the hideout of distraction. So let's pick up the story again. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 13. It says, basically, after the first thing doesn't work, David then invites him being Uriah, to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guards. So David comes up with this new idea. He says, okay, I can't deceive him, so I'm going to distract him. I'm going to basically say, let's get him kind of a little intoxicated so he's not sure what's going on. And then for sure, he's not thinking clearly at this point. He doesn't really know what's going on. Surely he'll go home. And basically then I'm good to go. I'll be taken care of. There'll be no issues in my life anymore. But even that doesn't work. And here's what I've learned. This is a big one for a lot of people. Is instead of dealing with the things in our lives that God truly wants to deal with, we get distracted. And we get distracted with lots of different things. A lot of times we'll get distracted with like hobbies or different situations in our lives. We'll maybe have a goal that we want to focus in on. Nothing obviously wrong with goals. Those are great things. But it becomes a distraction. And here's another way that we really distract ourselves. You ready? We look at everybody else. We'll go something like this. And I'm sure no one here has ever done this. Just me. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. My sin is big, you know, but hey, I haven't done that. Or we'll turn into basically what I like to call brother and sister set 'em straight. And we define our role in the church as basically the individual who God has anointed to tell everybody else all the stuff they're doing wrong. Oh, are those people wonderful? You know, here's the deal. I've read a lot of the Bible. In fact, I've read it all. And I looked at the, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and set them straight isn't one of them. There's some great ones, but there isn't that. But a lot of us have that gift. And here's what I found, or we think we do. And here's what I found. You know why we think we have that gift? Because if I can focus on everybody else's stuff, I don't have to focus on mine. You know, in fact, I have found this over in my own life, but also in years of ministry. I have found a lot of times the things that you are going to harp the most about are the things that really in your own life you're dealing with. And you're going to try so hard to deflect it. So maybe you have a problem with gossip. Let's just throw something, gossip. And so, boy, anytime anybody else starts talking, oh, boy, I can't believe that they do that. I just can't. Boy, that is just not of God, blah, 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 blah. And it's funny because in that moment, guess what you're doing? We distract. And here's the deal. I think that in a lot of ways, we all deal with this hideout. Because it's not easy to deal with this stuff. But here's the deal. Here's my promise. Here's what you need to understand. You were never designed to deal with your stuff. God is going to help you deal with your stuff. But you don't do it alone. Okay? So listen. So David runs to distraction. He says, boy, if I can get him drunk, if I can get his mind off of it, if I can get him to not worry so much about all the other things and all the other people, then he'll go home to be with his wife. And guess what? That doesn't work either. So then he moves to the next hideout. And this one we're going to call the hideout of death. The hideout of death. Look at 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. And I want you to notice here, David doesn't start here, but he could have. Okay? And again, this is this idea of progression that we're seeing. 2 Samuel 11, they're going to start looking at verses 14 through 17. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. I mean, how cruel is this? Okay? So he writes a letter and gives it to Uriah. He says, hey, take this letter for me, would you please? The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. So David can't fix it any other way, so he goes to death. And here's the thing that we sometimes forget about our hideouts. Eventually, they will lead to death. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about physical death, obviously, but spiritual death, emotional death, relations will die, relationships will die. There will eventually be death because Scripture talks about how the wages of sin ultimately is death. And so David, because he can't fix it, because he just won't deal with the issue. Now here's the deal. Nowhere here that we've seen yet, David has this realization, I have sinned, I have messed up, I need forgiveness, and I need to make things right. He's simply in hideouts, trying to hide from dealing with the things that he has to eventually deal with. So now he's like, well, how do I deal with it? I'll just take him out. I'll just take him out. So basically he sends a letter, and Joab gets the letter and basically says, hey, put him on the front lines. When everything is really in the midst of a battle, check this out, how cruel this is. Pull back. Pull back. So now Joab is all basically alone. Here's the other thing you need to understand about your hideouts. Sometimes, a lot of times, whether you like it or not, they don't just affect you. It's interesting here that we most of us know that Uriah dies, but that's not all who dies. Soldiers die too. People who have done nothing wrong die as well. And here's the deal. We need to understand that. We need to understand that one of the reasons why God so desires to bring wholeness and healing in your life is because not only does he want to heal you, he wants to protect those around you. And sometimes we think, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't bother anybody else. It's just my stuff. And I'm here to tell you that's a lie. It affects so much. It affects so many different people. And you think I'm only hurting myself. You're not. You're not. And here's the deal. You would think, well, isn't death the end? Isn't that the close of his hideouts? And it's crazy to I'm crazy to tell you, it's not. And it's not in your life either. Because David still has another hideout to run to. In fact, this one is called the hideout of detachment. Now, I kind of told you all the story, all the things that David has experienced, all that he's done in a very short amount of time. So listen now what happens in 2 Samuel 11, 22 through 25. Listen to this. This is crazy. He says, so a messenger went to Jerusalem and gave a complete report to David. The enemy came out against us in the open fields, he said, and we were chased back to the city gate. The archers on the wall shot arrows at us. Some of the king's men were killed, including Uriah the Hittite. Now listen to David's response. This is important. Well, tell Joab not to be discouraged. The sword devours this one day and that one tomorrow. Fight harder next time and conquer the city. One of the greatest hideouts that we can go to is the one of detachment, where basically we don't care. David is, in his mind, so relieved because he thinks he's finally dealt with it that he can't even understand the horrible things that he's done. Listen, I have been there in my life. I'm going to just be open and honest with you. And that is not a good place to be. Because in that moment, we've stopped listening to what the Holy Spirit will tell us. We've got to the point where, you know what? All that matters is that I am safe, that I don't have to deal with this, and I can hide here now for as long as I want, because at this point, it's done. It's over. I don't have to deal with it. And some of us, listen, some of us have lived in that hideout for years, maybe even decades. And we think we've gotten away with it. We think that we don't have to deal with it. But I would turn your attention quickly to 2 Samuel 11:27b. Here's what it says. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. God knew. Now here's the deal. Here's the thing you need to understand, because some of you, even in this moment, you kind of go, I don't like that. I don't like that God knows. Well, let me explain this to you. God knows. But he doesn't know because he needs an excuse to do something to hurt you. He knows because he actually wants to do something to heal you. And you go, I haven't done as much as David. I hope not. But here's the deal. If God knew about David and God wanted to do something restorative in David and heal David, God wants to do the same for you. He wants to do the same for you. But then that brings us to this question that I think we need to look at and deal with. How could David let this progression happen in his life? How could David allow this to take place? Well, in a lot of ways, it kind of does follow that theme of a pothole, because there's something deeper underneath the surface that we're not aware of or we're not dealing with that eventually turns into a sinkhole that eventually causes us to run to our hideouts. But I think there's even something a little bit bigger here that we need to understand. A couple of years ago now, actually, maybe not a couple of years, maybe a year ago, I was in my bedroom having a wonderful rest, sleeping like a baby. And Emily usually gets up way before I do. And she had done this, and I think she'd gone off to the gym or something of that nature. I'm not sure exactly what. Or we're going to go to the gym. Doesn't matter. And anyway, I was woken up about 5:30 in the morning, and here's the deal. That's not good. Okay, listen, if you wake up at 5:30 in the morning, that's great. But if you're woken up by your wife or husband at 5:30 in the morning, you know, that's usually not after I wake you up, now I have good news to tell you. And so my wife wakes me up, and she knows me, and she realizes that it takes about, you know, for me, on average, an hour and 32 minutes to actually wake up. So she gently wakes me. She says, Aaron, I need you to be awake now. I'm like, okay. And then she says basically these words, I need you not to freak out. Boy, this is a great day. And she says, we have a water leak. And I said, what? And she says, and it's not good. And I'm like, okay, What water leak? We're in a house. Water stays in pipes, not gets out. What do you mean? And so we go down to the living room, and our ceiling is getting ready to fall. I mean, it is so saturated with water. Like, you know, you have those moments where you're like, and you so do, you want to walk up and you want to put your finger in it. And you know that is a bad thing to do, you know? And so I'm sitting there going, oh, no, you know, no. And basically what had happened was our tub up in Easton's bathroom, the tub had been leaking like for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And basically it had gotten worse and worse and worse and worse and worse to the point where, you know, thankfully, you know, thank you so much. Alan came over and helped us. Linda came over. And we literally have taken basically a large section of our ceiling out because the drywall was just absolutely ruined. And here's what's interesting about that. The leak in itself wasn't that big. But over time, it just kept leaking and it just kept accumulating and it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And one of the things that we need to understand that David forgot is simply this: when sin is allowed to grow, it leaks. It leaks. You see, we think that we can deal with this stuff on our own. We think that we can kind of push it away. It won't affect us. It won't affect others. We can run to our hideouts and kind of allow those things. It's just not that big of a deal. But you know what? It doesn't take a long time for the water to start to pool. It doesn't take a long time for the ceiling to begin to droop. It doesn't take a long time before everything that you thought was just fine on the outside is really being absolutely destroyed on the inside. You see, here's the thing. I'm not sure when the leak started, but I guarantee you this. I saw that ceiling before I went to bed that night, and it looked just fine. But beneath the surface, there was something growing. Beneath the surface, water was accumulating, and basically, eventually, it brought destruction. Our sin can do that. When we don't deal with the things in our hearts and our lives that God desperately wants to deal with, it leaks. It leaks. You see, James 1, 14 through 15 kind of brings this into focus. It says this: temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. You see, here's the thing that I love you too much not to tell you. Your hideouts will only eventually lead to death. They'll only eventually lead to detachment. And when that comes, it is going to bring disaster. But I got great news. Amazing news. News that if you will grab a hold of it, man, it'll change everything. And here it is. The Lord sees your hideouts and wants to bring you out of them, restore you, and make you whole. You say, Aaron, my sinkhole, my pothole, my hideouts, they're just too big. They're just too great. God sees them, and he wants to bring you out of them. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. He wants to do what only he can do. And here's the deal. We have an unbelievable example of this in David's life. Let's go to the next chapter, 2 Samuel 12. Now, let's see how God deals with David. Starting with verse number 1. It says, so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There was two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his own cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at his home of the rich man, but instead of killing the animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guests. Let's continue on. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. And then in a moment that would rival anything Hollywood has ever produced, Nathan looks at David and says, "You are the man." And here's the thing. That was not a good day for David. That was not a day that David, like, I'd like to relive that again. But we got to understand this. Please, please get this. When God exposes things, he's not doing it to harm us. He's doing it so he can heal us properly. You see, this sometimes is hard for us to understand. But God loved David so much, he exposed David's sin. And here's the deal. God loves you so much, he'll expose yours as well. Not to harm you, but to heal you. Not to destroy you, but to build things back and make them whole again. God brings it all forth. And listen to David's response. 2 Samuel 12, first part of 13. Then David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Man. You know, here's the thing. And we're going to see this in just a minute. In a psalm that David wrote about this whole incident. But God forgives David. Now, we need to understand this, okay? There are still consequences to David's sin, okay? Sometimes we make that mistake. We think if God forgives us, then there won't be any consequences, okay? A lot of times there are, okay? A lot of times there are. We're forgiven, but we still sometimes have to deal with the consequences. David does. In fact, what we're told is that basically the baby that is born to David and Bathsheba, the baby dies. The baby dies. So there is consequences, but there is also forgiveness. There's restoration. There's healing. There's something that God does that only God can do. And here's the deal. It could have happened all the way back in 2 Samuel 11, verse number 5, I believe. He could have said, "Lord, I have messed up. Lord, I have done some things that I should not have done," and God would have forgave David. Now, I don't know if God would have spared the child at that point. That's on God. I don't make those decisions. I always say this, I'm in sales, not in management, okay? That's a management decision. I don't know what God would have done, but I do know this. Uriah wouldn't have perished. Other soldiers wouldn't have perished. It wouldn't have been such an absolute disaster that it became. Bad situation? Absolutely. Poor choice of judgment? You bet. But it would not have necessarily led to the death and the destruction that it brought. Yeah. And here's the thing. David finally realizes, I can't hide anymore. And this is important. And when he finally comes to that place, God doesn't sit there with a big stick sitting there going, "Well, son, it's about time. First of all, I want to let you know how disappointed I am in you. I want to let you know how I placed you as king of this area, Israel, and you know what? You've messed it up, and you know what? I don't know if I'm going to forgive you or not. I'll think about it for a bit. Let you know if you have kind of crossed the line that is just too great. I'll get back to you in about a month. It's not what happens. God forgives. And God begins the process of restoration and healing in his life. Here's what's interesting about the story of Bathsheba and David. It doesn't end here. In fact, you know how it truly kind of ends? Because of what David has done, because of the situation, he after Uriah is killed, he brings Bathsheba and basically marries her. And Bathsheba and David get together again. And instead of allowing their past and allowing their hurt and allowing their in a lot of ways, just the things that David has done that has just been terrible to define them and define their relationship and to stay hidden, they come together again and they have another son. His name is Solomon. And God's line, listen, this is important that you get this. The line of David is continued through Solomon and then his son, that ultimately gets us to Jesus. You see, sometimes we believe our potholes and our sinkholes and our hideouts are so great that, yeah, sure, even maybe God maybe forgives, but he'll never actually restore. He'll not actually make something good come out of my bad. And that is just a lie. God can do it. God can take all things and use them for good. And because of all these things, David writes a beautiful psalm in Psalm 51. It's literally about this whole situation. Let's look at a couple of verses in it as we close. Psalm 51, let's verse 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from sin. And now jumping to 7, verse number 10. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful expression of David's heart. And here's the deal. That expression can only come when you've left your hideout. It can only truly take place when you've looked at the Father, your Father God, and said, you know what, God? I have sinned. I have messed up. I have not dealt with this well. This is not a good situation. And you know what, God? I can't do it on my own. I can't. Because here's the thing. We think sometimes that, man, if I just give enough time or do enough nice things, or if I do, you know, I can kind of basically blot out my own sin, and you can't. There's nothing you're going to be able to do to make that go away. Only God can take it away. And what's amazing about this is David hears he's writing thousands of years before Jesus comes. It's almost like he's kind of, if you read all the psalm, like he's expressing that God has made him white as snow, but you almost get this feeling like David's like, God, is there a little bit more? You see, David wrote this before Jesus came and made the ultimate sacrifice for us. You see, although David could pray and write and sing about how God, you know, I need you to take my sin and make it white as snow, he couldn't truly experience that because Jesus hadn't truly come yet. You see, it's interesting in Isaiah where he writes about how the Messiah, looking forward to Jesus, and he makes the comment, he says, although my sins were like scarlet, you make them white as snow. It's to help us to understand that no matter what our potholes or sinkholes or where we've been hiding from them, that God can come and that he can forgive and that he can restore and that he can heal. Can you do me a favor? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes for just a second. And you say, Aaron, why do we do this? Just so we can focus. I have a quick question before we move into our baptismal time, which is going to be great and awesome. Do you have some potholes and sinkholes in your life? Do you have some things that maybe are there that, you know, as you look at it, you go, yeah, there's that situation or that thing. Maybe it's happened this morning or maybe it happened 38 years ago. I don't know. And it comes up every once in a while and kind of triggers you and kind of, you know, kind of one of those things that's just below the surface. And to deal with it over the years or over the time, you've run to hideouts. You say, you know, I really don't want to address this thing. Or maybe this, maybe you've tried to address it on your own and you've just come to the conclusion that you can't do it on your own. And so you run to the hideout because you're just trying to figure out a way to deal with this hurt and this pain and this sin or whatever it might be in your life. You know, God loved David so much that he sent a prophet to tell him a story. And at the end of the story, Nathan looks at David and he says, "You're the man." And it's funny because in our world, you know, in a lot of ways, if you kind of look at somebody, look at a guy and say, "Man, you're the man," I mean, that's like a positive thing. Here it was not. Here it was God exposing the potholes, the sinkholes, and the hideouts. And in a strange way, that's kind of what God's used me to do today. And so the question that I have, because see, God didn't come to me, and although God laid this message on my heart, God didn't basically say, "Hey, listen, you need to go find so-and-so and tell him a story," and you know. I mean, this was for all of us that was here to an extent. And so although I can't look at anyone here, because God hasn't spoken to me about that, and say, "You're the man," or "You're the woman," I can bring a question to you that maybe only you can answer. Are you the man? Are you the woman? And if you can say yes to that, and say, "Yep, I've been running. I haven't let the Lord deal with those things. Man, I got great news. God can heal it. God can restore it. God can make all things new. And yeah, it may take some time, it may be a journey, but God can still do it, and God still wants to do it." You see, we talk about this all the time. We have no problem believing God can heal our physical bodies, but he just as easily and is just as willing to heal our emotional bodies as well. And those hurts, and those fears, and those pains. But here's the deal. He won't do it unless you're willing to come out of your hideout. You see, although God knows your hideouts and knows where they are, he gives us that choice. He won't force you to be healed. He won't force you to be whole. What he does is he comes to you and says, basically, "I have what you need. And if you want it, I'll give it freely. But we have to make the decision to come." And so this morning, to be honest with you, if you've looked at things and heard this message and you've gone, "Man, I'm the man, I'm the woman," then maybe it's time to leave the hideout. Maybe it's time to just stop trying to cover the pothole and actually let the grace and the love and the goodness of God fill every hole in your heart. Because he's the only one that can do it. Remember, one of the potholes, or one of the hideouts is, you know, distraction. Oh, I'll let this fill me for a while. I'll let that fill me. And you know what? Sometimes they do. Sometimes those things will fill for a time. But they won't truly heal, and they won't do what only God can do. And so here's the deal. If that's you this morning, God hears you. God sees you. God knows your heart. You say, "Well, Aaron, okay, so what does that mean? What do I need to do?" Well, I like to try to keep things simple because I think that's how God works. And I think if we just go to him and say, "God, I've been running from you, and I want to stop running. I want you to restore me." I think he'll do it. Maybe he'll do it in the moment, because he can. Or maybe he'll take time to work those things in your life. But But the thing that we need to do this morning to respond to this is to leave the hideout and acknowledge that we need God to fill us up again. And if you want that, God promised he'd do it. If you need forgiveness, Scripture says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. If you need healing, Scripture tells us that by his stripes, we are healed. God's already made provision for you. He's already got everything he needs to transform your heart. Will you come and allow him to do it? So as I pray with you, over you, and for you, and you say, Aaron, that's me, will you just call out to him? Will you just say, God, I'm going to stop running. Will you restore this place? And listen, be specific, because you know what it is, and he knows what it is. You're not hiding anything. Be specific and allow him and welcome him and invite him into that place so he can begin the healing and wholeness that he truly desires to do in you. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. And Father, you don't bring these up. You don't expose these things because you're cruel. Because I know some of these things can be painful. You bring these things up. You expose these things because of your great love for us. Scripture calls it, in a lot of ways, your loving kindness. You do it because you desire better for us than that. You desire for us to experience your wholeness and your healing. And Father, if there's anyone here that in this moment is basically saying, you know what, God, I've run long enough. I've tried to do it on my own long enough. I need you to come make me whole. God, I know that you've promised you would do it. And I know, God, that you may do it in a moment, you may do it over weeks or whatever it takes, but God, I believe with everything in me that, God, you have the power and the authority to heal every heart, every mind, and every situation. And so we bring them all to you, and we let you do that work in us and through us. We love you. You're so good, and we love you so much. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So listen, we're not done, okay? We got some exciting things to do next. So we're going to move into our time of baptism, okay? I'm going to allow, obviously, Pastor Sarah to come on up and get ready, okay? And so listen, they'll be right here kind of in the mic area so that they're going to hear you, okay? But if you need to get repositioned for pictures or whatever else, you know, that would be great, okay? So we have four individuals that are going to be baptized, and I'm very excited. It's going to be awesome. So I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Sarah and Pastor Renee so that I can go get ready to do the last one. And then we'll close with prayer and celebration together, okay? All right.
Oh, there it is. We're so grateful that you are here. We're going to first have Emily Pfeiffer come on up. And she's going to get baptized today. And we're just so excited to get to do this. See, Emily's a little bit shorter. I mean, I'm barely out of this tub, so. You gonna step in right here? Yep. You can step up top. There you go. Now, this is Emily, and it's been such a joy to be able to see her grow in her faith with the Lord, and we're just so excited. It is honestly just such a joy and such a privilege to be able to baptize her today. Emily, why do you want to get baptized today?
I want to get baptized because I want to follow the Lord more.
Yeah. Amen. Okay, Emily, we're going to do what we've practiced. You want to come down one step for me? Let's try that. You're going to plug your nose. Yep. I baptize you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, you got it. Perfect. Next up, we have Elijah. Guys, it's nice and warm in here. If anyone wants to go swimming later. Elijah, I don't think you're gonna need this stool. This is Elijah, and if you don't know, my name is Sarah, and my husband and I are youth pastors here, and so it's been such a joy and such a privilege to be able to minister and pour into Elijah's life over the last year, and so I have been able to see so much growth in her life. I have been able to see the way that she continues to seek the Lord in everything she does. I remember a little quick story. I remember that she brought a Bible and a notebook to youth service one night, and I was like, whoa, like she's committed to this. She wants to learn about Jesus. And I was just so impressed. And so I am super proud of you today for making this decision. Elijah, why would you like to be baptized this today?
I want to get baptized because I want to obey the Lord.
Amen. Okay. We're gonna face this direction. Yeah, you're good. Okay. Because of the testimony of your faith, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Up next, we have Artie. So again, this is Artie, Elijah's little brother. And Artie, why do you want to get baptized this morning?
Because I love Jesus.
Perfect. That's awesome. We'll have you spin around. Good. Ready? Because of your declaration of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Good. I'm going to get this adjusted here.
Jacob, you ready? Come on. No, Jacob. Oh, yeah, get the towel. Okay, I was like, what? Is he leaving? Okay. It's like, hey, you know. Make sure. This is Jacob, and Jacob, it is, I didn't think I'd make it, but it has been such an unbelievable joy to know you and to watch what God has done in your life. And I am so stinking proud of you. And I can't even hardly get the words out. And it is just an absolute joy and honor. When you came to me and said, is it all right if I get baptized? I kind of wanted to look at you and like, do fish swim and birds fly? Yes. And I'm just so excited. But would you please, just for everyone here, would you express to them why you want to be baptized?
I wish to walk more with Jesus and the Lord and become closer to them both.
That sounds like a good reason to me. So, and here's the deal. I thought, and I don't know if this was a surprise or not, I thought it was very, very fitting that the person who first helped you out of this tub was Gordon. Because of the friend that he has been and the light that he has been to you. And here's the deal. This is how it's supposed to work, where God uses his people to bring other people home. And so Gordon's here to help you out. But we're just so proud of you and are so excited about all that God is doing and all God's going to continue to do in your life. So, with that in mind, Jacob, you're going to come right over here, my friend. I'm going to move this real quick, and then I'll move it out of the way, okay, to help you out. That's the stool for the little kiddos. You don't need that.
Okay? Well, I'm kind of short.
You can be seen, so we're good. Okay. You ready?
Yeah.
Jacob, because you love Jesus and because you desire to show an outward expression of an inward work, it is my honor and privilege to now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. You know, one of the things that we always talk about with baptism is it's such a visual representation of what Jesus has done on all of us that accepted him on the inside. You know, I don't know if you noticed this, but those people that came in, they look different getting out. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he does. So no matter where you are, when Jesus gets a hold of your life, he makes everything new. It's such a beautiful thing. We're so thankful for this. Listen, I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to continue to celebrate. All right? Father, we love you. And God, we're so thankful for this time. God, we're so thankful for each one that has chosen to, in front of their church family, to be baptized. Father, we know that that sign, that symbol is such a beautiful one, because when we go under that water and we come out, you've changed everything. And so we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you have made a way in our lives to do what only you can do. And so we're so thankful for your love, your grace, your salvation, and your goodness. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, have a great week. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of this special day. Love you. We'll talk to you soon.